Well, good evening, everyone. Did you do your homework? I don't want to see these jaws drop. What homework? You don't remember? Okay. You wrote it down. I watched you write it down. Okay. One of the things that we have learned in Psalm 119 is the importance of meditating on the Word, looking diligently into the Word of God, not just reading it for the sake of saying I read it, but actually thinking about what God has said. And then we need to know who God is. What is His character? What is He like? Psalm 145, verse 5, it says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works. And we find this theme throughout the Psalms and indeed throughout the Old Testament, that we are to remember who God is and what He has done. And this means I need to know. If I'm to meditate on these things, then I need to think about, okay, what is my God like? What has He done? And so I asked you to look at Psalm 103 and to make a list of His benefits. For the psalm says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What are they? What are the benefits? Well, if you listed 10, I'll give you a C. If you listed 15, I'll give you a B. If you listed 20 or more, you thought about it and realized these are the benefits, and the Bible tells us. And we are also to meditate on God's wondrous works. What has God done? And this takes some effort on our part, some meditation. We need to read. We need to think. We need to memorize. All right. This is the address for my website. The latest newsletter has been posted up there under blog. So if you are not on my mailing list and would like to receive our email letters, you can contact me, or after the class, give me your email address and I'll see that you get that. And also, there's a link to Dean Bible Ministries, so that you can watch this Psalm 119 series if you have a mind to do that or to recommend it to someone else. All right. So tonight we are going to look at the last section of Psalm 119. This is the Tau file. Verses 169 through 176. We have 8 verses in this section, as in all of the sections. Each has 8 verses, and each one in this file will begin with this letter Tau. But before we begin our study, let's prepare ourselves, making sure that there is nothing to hinder the Holy Spirit from giving us understanding and leading us into truth. If there's sin between you and your Heavenly Father right now, you confess those sins to Him so that you might be forgiven and cleansed, and so that there be no hindrances, nothing that grieves the Spirit or quenches His work in us. So let us pray. We give thanks to You, Heavenly Father, that You caused someone to write this marvelous psalm. It's so well organized, but it just focuses on the magnificent gift that You have given to us in Your Word. the benefits of that word. And I just thank you that we can read it and come to understand more of your plan and your provision for us, so that we might fulfill that purpose, so that we might bring you glory. I pray that tonight your Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. Help us to understand the things that are before us, so that we might be rightly oriented to your word and therefore to your plan, and so that we might use these things to bring you glory. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, on the lower left, we have the original form of this letter in the very ancient Hebrew alphabet, and then we have its final form on the right. The original pictured two crossed sticks, a mark such as might be made for a target one aims at when shooting or when one makes his mark. And so the meaning of the letter is a mark, a sign, a signal, sometimes a monument. And so we can see how the shape of the letter evolved over many centuries, going from the one on the left where it looks like a cross to its final form. This is the basis for the Greek letter tau and the Latin letter T, which we have in our language. So each verse in the Hebrew text of this file will begin with this letter. So in this file, we see a petition for insight and for help. So let's read these eight verses so we know where we're going. Verse 169, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." So in this file, confessing that he has gone astray like a lost sheep, he calls for God to deliver him according to his word so that he may praise and sing to God. So we're going to see four major divisions in these eight verses. First of all, in verses 169 and 170, humble believers pray for deliverance and understanding. It takes some humility to come before God and say, "I need your help. I'm dependent on you." Secondly, they desire to praise God for his word, which he has taught them. Now, here's an interesting point of view. I want to know the word of God so that I can praise him. And I want to praise God because of the word that he has given to me. And then in verses 173 to 175, they pray for saving help and spiritual renewal because they love and seek to obey God's word. Why do I want God's help? To make me more comfortable? No. It's so that I can obey the word of God. And then in the last verse, they pray for God to seek and find them because they have gone astray. So with this final file, we have this lengthy meditation of Psalm 119 coming to its proper conclusion. But the desire for understanding God's word and deliverance from adversaries has not yet become a reality in the psalmist's life. He's still praying for these things. One thing that we can learn is that we know the provision of God, we know the promises of God, but sometimes we have to wait for God because He's working something in our lives for His own glory, for His own purposes. And so we should not run ahead of God. We shouldn't become impatient, but we need to wait. And so we can learn that even though He has been faithful to the Word of God, He wants to know it. He wants to do it. And yet He still is waiting for His deliverance. Now, what we're going to see in this last file are 10 petitions, and they demonstrate His utter dependence upon God. And so we see Him come with a spirit of humility, which is the antithesis of arrogance. And He readily admits helplessness apart from God. And we need to do that. Oftentimes, the plan of God is plan B for us. And my plan often takes precedence because I think I know better than God. All right, so in the first section, the first two verses, humble believers pray for deliverance and understanding. And so he's going to ask that his cry might come before the Lord, and then he specifies the intended result when he says, give me understanding. And this is going to be based on and in harmony with the Word. So he says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your Word. Now the word cry, this is a word for a ringing cry. It could be a cry of joy, a cry of dismay, sorrow, but it's one of proclamation. It's a ringing shout. And so what we see here is this is a very intensive prayer. So it's a cry for God to hear. Now this presupposes that God is under no obligation to hear us. Stop and think. You go to somebody for help. You need help. They have no obligation to do that. Otherwise, you're not going to ask them for help. You're going to go and say, hey, you owe me. Now you must do this. But when you go and say, I need help, it's saying, I can't do this. And I'm asking you to show me grace. And that's what we have in prayer. When we come to God, when we ask Him for something, it says, I am dependent upon you and on your provision. And when God answers the prayer, it's due to His grace and not our merit. And we rejoice that His Word tells us that God takes great delight in responding to His children. He wants to help. So He says, let my cry, my ringing shout, my intensive prayer come before you. Or literally this says, let my cry approach your face, O Lord. Now the word come, it means to come near, it means to approach. Let my cry approach your face. And so our expression face to face, he's saying, this is personal. I don't want some second party to deliver this. I want my prayer to come directly to you. So he's very intense here, and he knows that he doesn't deserve to be heard by God, so he's asking God to allow his words to come into God's presence. We also do not deserve anything from God, but we can pray with boldness, we can pray with confidence, because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that's why it says in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly. Let us come with great confidence to the throne of grace. Imagine you can walk into the throne room of God in the third heaven. You can approach the Creator of the universe and you can say, Father, I need help. It's an amazing thing. And I can come with confidence. not because of who and what I am, but because of my Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, who is sitting at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so I come with confidence. Why do I come? That we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I need mercy. I need help. I need grace. And so it's a throne of grace, which means we do not deserve to be heard. But when we come to God in prayer, we also recognize He doesn't owe us anything. We don't deserve anything. But we can come with confidence. So the psalmist is now saying, I'm crying out. He wants help. And he says, give me understanding according to your word. Literally, give me understanding is cause me to understand. The word means to perceive, to discern. And so this word understanding indicates being able to understand the situation so that you can choose wisely. And so he's asking for the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, better and best, temporal and eternal. I want to be able to make distinctions. That's the word understanding. So it's not just knowledge here. He's saying, I need the ability to make good choices, good judgments. This word is found, for example, in 1 Kings 3:9. King Solomon prays, he says, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart. He's not just asking for wisdom. Now, he got that. But notice what his prayer was. It wasn't just that he have the highest IQ in all of human history. It wasn't just that he would have tremendous knowledge. No, he's praying for an ability to discern. And so he says, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? You see, we need discernment. And oftentimes we think we know what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong, and yet people get conned every day. People get scammed. People are led into bad situations. They get seduced into many precarious situations. We need discernment. Is this evil? You can turn on your television and get a host of opinions. Is this evil? How do you know? See, the only true standard that we have, the only canon that we have, is the Word of God. And so he's praying here for understanding. I need this ability to be able to see the world around me, to see the people around me, and to make good choices. I need understanding. I need discernment. Now, understanding doesn't come automatically. It requires persistence. It's not merely IQ, because it connotes character. And if you don't get this discernment, the Bible says you incur the wrath of God because He has laid out everything for us. And if we don't get it, it's because we choose to ignore it. But when you seek understanding, that understanding has to be based on the Word. That's why He says, according to your Word. And He keeps saying that, according to your Word, according to your Word. And this is in contrast to worldly wisdom. The wisdom of the world is all around us, and it leads to destruction. All right, in verse 170, let my supplication come before you. Okay, in the previous verse, let my cry come before you. Now it's let my supplication come before your face. The word supplication actually comes from the Hebrew word for grace. It occurs 24 times, and it's a prayer for grace. So if you see this word supplication, it's a prayer for grace. Half of all of the occurrences in the Old Testament are found in Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapters 8 and 9. And he prays for that discernment because the success of the nation was dependent upon God's grace. So in this verse, his desire is that his supplication come before the Lord so that the Lord would deliver him. So we have a combination of supplication. It's an appeal for grace before your face, also signifying grace. And this stresses the need for God's grace for deliverance. So this appeal to be delivered, along with the need to gain understanding, these are two petitions that are found frequently throughout this psalm. If you go back through and read these 176 verses, you'll see this over and over again. I need understanding. I need deliverance. So here, where he's praying for deliverance, this is from outward circumstances. And this would give him freedom to learn and to apply the Word of God. Now, many people pray for deliverance. I'm in trouble. I'm hurting in some way. I want deliverance. And they pray for deliverance, but with no thought of being able to focus more time and energy on doing the Word. Why do you pray for deliverance? And people look at me like I'm crazy when I ask that question. Well, duh, because I'm hurting, because I'm in a bad situation, because I'm suffering. Well, if your prayer is simply to alleviate your suffering, you see, that's not a good motivation. We understand. We don't want to hurt. We don't want to suffer. But if we have orientation to the plan of God, the Word of God, ultimately our goal has to be to glorify God. And we pray for God to deliver us so that He is going to be vindicated, so that He is going to be glorified in giving the answer. We saw this back in verse 17 of this psalm where he said, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word." Do you want to live? Why do you want to live? Dumb question? No. Why do you want to live? Well, I don't know. I just don't want to die. Well, why do you want to live? The psalmist says, I want to live so that I can keep your word. If I keep God's word, then God is glorified. What's your aim in life? As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make this our goal, to be well-pleasing to Him. Or Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. There it is. That needs to be our goal, our focus, our motivation, the glory of God. In verse 117, he said, "Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually." He prays for deliverance, but his motivation is so that he can do the Word of God. And often we never think of this. I want to live, I want to be delivered so I can do your Word. So he says, deliver me. The word does mean to deliver, to rescue, to save. It means to pull someone or something apart, or to get someone out of a difficult situation. Found an interesting use for this word in 2 Samuel 14:6, where you had these two boys who were fighting, and it says there was no one to pull them apart. So they just went at it. No one to pull them apart. In Genesis 32:12, Jacob prays, "Deliver me from the hand of my brother." He's saying, get me out of this mess. I want to be separated. And so what we have here when he says, deliver me, he's asking for a temporal solution to a physical problem. But again, he says, according to your word. And we want the answer to harmonize with the teaching of the Word of God. And so the content of all valid prayer, this is the result of biblically defined expectations. That's why John wrote and said we need to pray according to His will. Well, some people think if you just add the words, "Father, give this to me if it be your will," that they have somehow satisfied the condition. But that's not it. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. Am I praying according to the Word of God? Well, I need to know what the Word says. What are the conditions for prayer? What are the conditions for fellowship with the Father? how often we want our problems to be solved according to our own desires rather than according to the Word. You pray for something. Why? You see, the Word is a critic of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. What's your motivation? What's your intention? Are they honorable? Are they godly? All right, in the next two verses, the faithful desire to praise God for His Word, which He has taught them. And so he wants to praise God. But the basis for the praise will come from the Word of God itself. Verse 171, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. The word utter, it's a word that means to pour, to gush forth. This is like an artesian well with water just gurgling, bubbling up out of the ground. And so we could translate this as bubble up or gush forth. My lips are, they're just going to keep on gushing forth, bubbling up. And what are they going to produce? Praise. Now the word praise, it's the Hebrew word actually, which is the title for all of the Psalms. Tehillah. Praise. And so this word connotes being deeply thankful for someone or something. It means to be pleased, to praise the superior qualities or the great acts of the one being praised. So it indicates there is someone, something that is great, that's magnificent. And I am thankful for this person. And so I am going to tell people, or I'm going to thank the person. So learning the Word of God results in an overflow of praise to God. So we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Do we really do that? What are God's blessings? You know, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Do we stop and think about that? How has God blessed us? Forget not all His benefits. So he says, because you teach me your statutes. So much of this teaching, he says, teach me. You teach me your statutes. How does God teach us His statutes? Well, much of this teaching in the Old Testament would come through Bible teachers. For example, the priests. It was expected that the priests in Israel would be the ones to teach the law to Israel. They were to be the teachers. The prophets, they were more like prosecuting attorneys, if you will. The attorney general, they were the ones who were going to the people and saying, you have broken your covenant with God. You have broken the law. You are guilty. You know what you need to do? You need to repent. That is, you need to turn back to God. You need to begin to live according to His Word again. That was the primary purpose for the prophets, was to point out covenant disobedience and to motivate the people to come back to God. So they were not designated as the primary teachers. It was to be the priests. Now, the priests in Israel honestly did not do a very good job. But stop and think. People would come to the temple. The males were commanded to go 3 times a year to Jerusalem. What are we doing here? What's this all about? Hey, I have to bring this grain, or I have to bring this animal. I have to offer this sacrifice. What is this all about? And the priests were the ones who were to teach them. They were to teach them how to do the ritual and the significance of the ritual. But they were also to be the ones to teach the rest of the law to Israel as well. Now in the Psalter, another way that God teaches us is through meditation on the Word. And we saw this back in verses 97 through 99. This meditation, it's not the Oriental sort of thing that people are touting today. When they say meditate, what they're saying is empty your mind of all rational thought. and maybe this will help you to relax or something. That's not biblical meditation. There is always an object for the meditation that we find in Scripture, and that is we meditate on the Word. We are to think about who is God and what has God done. And then we think, so what? Okay, God delivered people in the past, so what? Well, He made promises to deliver us. So just as God was faithful to His word in the past, I can believe that God will be faithful to me today. God was showing His essence, His nature in the past. He showed how He was loving, how He was faithful, how He was merciful, how He was long-suffering. We see this over and over again in Scripture. And if these were true of God in the past, then they continue to be true of God today, for He is eternal and He is immutable. His character doesn't change. And therefore, I can have great confidence in coming to the Lord today. And so I have to meditate on the Word of God in order to understand this and get the benefit from it. The psalmist here, though, is saying that just the thought of the Lord teaching him the eternal word, it creates in him a desire to praise. The fact that God would cause His eternal word to be inscripturated, that is written down and preserved and translated into English or whatever language you can read. That ought to cause us just to praise God. What a wonderful thing it is. In verse 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. The word to speak, it's not the usual word for speaking. It means to answer, to respond, to testify, sometimes to shout. So what he's saying here, his response is going to be to tell others about the Word of God. Okay, God, I have asked, you have answered. I want to praise you, you've given me your Word, and I'm going to testify. I'm going to tell others. So when he's delivered, he wants to testify of the Lord, and he wants to do this spontaneously, enthusiastically. And the focus of his praise will be twofold. One, God enables him to know the Word, and the Word is righteous. To me, it's just amazing. You have some football team wins a big game, and everybody talks about it. And God does some marvelous thing in your life, and you don't tell anybody. There's a little difference. You talk about what you're excited about. You talk about what you really value. And so he wants to testify of the Lord. So when the believer truly understands God's commandments, that they are righteous, then he's going to talk to others about the Lord. He'll give enthusiastic praise to God. And when there is a failure to do this, it indicates a lack of true understanding concerning the nature of God and His Word. Now the appeal uses my lips in verse 171 and my tongue in 172. Both are figurative uses, talking about His capacity to communicate verbally. He's going to do this orally. So with the first, he uses a verb of excitement. He's going to pour forth like a gushing spring of water. And then in the second, he uses testify. This is a response to spiritual insight. Lord gave him understanding. And I'm going to testify to that. In verses 173 to 175, we see the faithful pray for saving help and spiritual renewal because they love and they seek to obey God's word. So he says, let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. Your hand. Now the hand of God signifies God's power, and that power will be needed to help the psalmist that is due for him what he cannot do for himself. So in Exodus 13, we find God's hand throughout that chapter. But here in verse 3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place." He delivered them from Egypt. And we find this hand of God or the arm of God. These are expressions, you can find them dozens and dozens of times. Get a concordance and look up the arm of the Lord or the hand of the Lord, the hand of God, and see how this is used repeatedly for God's ability, God's work on our behalf, his intervening. Speaks of his omnipotence, his strength, his ability to fulfill whatever he wants to do. He said, "Your hand has been my help." This is the word azer. Help is found more than 100 times in the Old Testament. Now, outside of the Psalms, it often means military assistance. Sometimes it's compounded with God's name, such as Eliezer, God is my help. Sometimes we find it with the word stone, as in Ebenezer, stone of help. Or it stands alone in the name Ezra. So we find many, many verses where it says, "You have been my Ezra. You have been my help." And this is also the word which was used for Eve when God fashioned her as a help for Adam. God is our help. So personal assistance, the non-military kind, is found particularly in the Psalms, but it's still going to be God displaying his omnipotence, his strength, and delivering us from a bad situation. So God's hand and God's laws are sources of help to the psalmist, as we see in this passage. It's the righteous who can anticipate God's aid, because it says in Psalm 37:40, "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." So God is regarded as the only source of true help in Psalm 107, verses 12 and 13. Our help comes from the Lord, and he is the only true source of help. And so now the psalmist on this basis urges God to deliver him. But the basis now for his appeal is that he has chosen God's precepts. He wanted to know them, and he wanted to keep them. So verse 173, "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts." Now the word chosen here, one of Robbie's favorite words, bachar, means to choose, to elect, to decide for. You have to make a decision. The conduct of your spiritual life is a matter of your volition. You want God's help, but have you chosen God's precepts? Too often we just want to walk our own way, make our own decisions, live our own life, and then if we get in trouble, we want to go to God like some rich uncle that we really don't want to be associated with, but we'll go to him if we really need to. And for many people, that's their relationship with the Lord. But if we need to have an intimate, ongoing relationship with our Father. And to do this, we need to make a choice. We need to choose God's precepts. So he said, "I have chosen." It's a deliberate choice. Okay, it's your word, God. I'm going to walk in that word. I'm going to live by that. And we need to make that decision. This is going to be my rule of life. This is what I'm going to do. Verse 174, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." The word long for, it means to desire, to want, to long for. And so he's asking for God's deliverance. And then he adds, and your law is my delight. We find that also in Psalm 1:3, that we delight in the law of the Lord. So the reason the law is his delight is that in part it promises salvation or deliverance to the believer. And his prayer for deliverance is going to be answered one way or another, now or later. Verse 175, let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. So the psalmist longs to live. He says, let me live and praise you, and let your decisions help me. The verb let me live, it's me, it's my soul or my life. Now he's not asking for spiritual revival here. He simply wants to live. But the motivation for his prayer is not simply the prolonging of his life, but for a specific purpose. Why does he want to live? To praise the Lord. So in these final lines of Psalm 119, the source of help is God's hand and God's word. God's judgments, or his decisions, they help us in the struggles of life. God has decided what's good for us, and he has revealed that to us in his word. So the psalmist asked for deliverance again, but with the desire that his life be one that praises God. Now there are three petitions in these verses. Prayer for help, for deliverance, and for life. But then he gives four reasons for these petitions. What's the reason for asking these things? One, he has chosen God's law and he's resolved to obey it. If that is my resolve and I'm focused on that, then I can ask. Secondly, he has longed for deliverance from all hindrances so that he might obey freely. You see, he's been under tremendous pressure, as we have seen. He is being persecuted even by some very powerful people. And he's asking for deliverance from those so that he doesn't have to spend a lot of time and energy fighting those things, but rather he can focus on serving the Lord. Thirdly, the law is his devotion and delight. Do you take delight in it? Doesn't it give you pleasure? Say, oh man, this is wonderful. This is great. And four, he desires to praise God for the answers to his prayer. I want God to answer my prayer so that God will be glorified. And then when God does answer, I need to tell others. I need to praise the Lord about how the Lord has been good to me, how he has answered prayer, how he has delivered me. I need to praise God. So he's a believer who trusts the Lord for salvation, that is, for his deliverance. He's committed to obeying his word, and he's going to praise him throughout his life. And Scripture teaches that God will bless such believers because this is what God wants from us. So he says, let my soul live. Now the Hebrew word for life, it's translated live, in several verses, and sometimes it's translated by the word revive in my English translation. I have the New King James. Your translation may have something else. But it's live, life, or revive. Now, at times, the prayer for life may be physical. Back in verse 104, he speaks of being exceedingly afflicted, followed by the request that the Lord revive him. So there he pictured himself on the verge of death in places, and it's a request for a physical delivery. But that's not the major idea in his prayer for life. Without exception, there's no living apart from God granting it. So his only hope of living comes from God and his word. But he wants not just to be physically alive, he wants to have that which is life indeed. He wants to have a full experience of life, and that comes only when we are rightly related to God through his indwelling spirit. So dependence upon God for life is present in every one of the 13 references to it in this psalm. And so when we read, find this word life or revive, it's always connected with dependence upon who and what God is. So life is viewed as dependent on God's bounty, His never-failing graces, His compassion, and His gift of understanding. In several cases, life is seen as imparted by God's Word. So this is talking about, I take in the Word, it allows me to see life, to experience life with joy, with gratitude, but also with solitude, with tranquility, with confidence. That's living. Blessing is seen as coming from God and God's Word without distinction made between the two. If it's from God, from God's Word, same thing. Because God has promised and God is the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word was God. True life is God-infused life. Therefore, it's a subject for prayer and petition. I can pray for life. So in verse 176, the last verse in this psalm, when we read this, it almost seems out of place. To me, it seems very strange after reading all of these verses about the wonderful things with the Word of God and how He has chosen to obey it and to be faithful to it, to learn it, to understand it, to meditate on it. And then He says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Well, if He has been so obedient, so focused on the Word, why is He saying here, I've gone astray like a lost sheep? I don't think we should interpret this as we would the parable of the lost sheep in the New Testament, or as Isaiah 53:6, we've all gone astray like sheep. Because the psalmist has repeatedly said that he's faithful to the Lord. The word gone astray, it's the word that does mean to go astray or to wander, to err. And this is likely describing some outward situations that have forced him to wander, and not merely talking about his spiritual condition as if he's gotten involved in a sinful lifestyle. As he travels through life, he's exposed to dangers, and those dangers often force him off course. He's being persecuted, but he has repeatedly declared his love for God's Word. He has stated that he has kept God's precepts, and therefore when he says he's gone astray like a lost sheep, he's not saying he's one who forgets God's commands, but he's describing his helpless condition. He's exposed to enemies. He's wandering in the midst of evil people. He doesn't have protection, and he doesn't know where to find rest and shelter. And I say, I've wandered off like a lost sheep. But he does say, I do not forget your commandments. Now, the word lost, it means perish, to be destroyed, or to die. So he says, I've wandered off like a dying sheep. He's ready to perish. And so this would clarify also his appeal to God to let him live. And so he says, I've wandered off. I've gotten into some bad situations. But he says, I'm this lost sheep. Seek your servant. So even though he has wandered and has come close to perishing, he remains God's faithful servant. And therefore, he petitions God to seek and to find him. And God should do this because he's an obedient believer, one who doesn't forget the commandments. And so he's saying, God, okay, you find me where I am. So this seems to me the best way to interpret these words, because the whole context of Psalm 119 has been one of love for the Word, obedience to the Lord. Not he hasn't talked in here about wandering off and getting involved in sin. So he's not a lost sheep in the sense of rebellion and disobedience. We don't find that in this psalm. So I think we need to understand this last verse, that his wandering here is just saying, I've been in some bad places, some dark places, some dangerous situations. Seek your servant. It's a plea for God to find him, bringing to a place of peace and security, to deliver him. And what's the justification for this petition? I do not forget your commandments. Now, the word to forget doesn't mean something goes out of your memory, but it means to ignore. You say, I'm not going to ignore your commandments. Forget them in that sense. It's very interesting to go through this psalm, and we find what we could call the petition rationale pattern. Rarely, if ever, does the psalmist make a petition without attaching some sort of rationale to it. In other words, petitions are backed up with argumentation. Here is what I ask, and this is why my petition should be granted. You see, if you get God's powerful promises, you get that book, and one of the instructions at the beginning of that book is, look for the rationale behind a promise. You have all of these marvelous promises from God, but what's the rationale behind the promise? Why should I believe God? And often you'll find stated right in the verse or in the immediate context the rationale for that promise, or it gives me the basis for believing. Why can I have confidence in the Word of God? It's because God has explained. He has given us a rationale. Now, also what we find in the psalm is that when there is a petition, there's also a rationale. There's a reason why I am justified in asking. Why should God grant the petition? What's the rationale? Well, here are some examples. There's the petition expectation argument found in verse 170. He says, let my supplication come before you, deliver me according to your word. So he's saying, I'm only asking those things that your word has taught me to expect. I'm not asking for things that are outside of what you have revealed. Therefore, he can pray according to the word of God, the will of God. So there's an expectation. There's the petition opportunity argument in verse 171. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. So he's saying, do this for me so that I'll have opportunity to witness to your faithfulness. God, answer my prayer so that I can tell others what a great God you are. And I can give them this positive example, this concrete example. In verse 172, we have the petition merit argument. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So do this so that your great merit, the merit of your person, the glorious splendor of your majesty, so that your word will be exalted. There's the petition choice argument in verse 173. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precept. So he's saying, do this because I've chosen the right priorities. I made a conscious decision here that I was going to be obedient to your word. I chose your precepts. Definite decision. And therefore, he can make this petition. There's the petition praise argument in verse 175. Let my soul live and it shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. So again, he says, let me do this so that I'll be able to praise you, or do this and I promise to praise you when I have that answer to my prayer. Or the petition obedience argument in this last verse. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So he's, do this because I've been faithful to the condition that you set forth in your word. You said to do this, I have done that. Now, of course, we need to be sure that we have done what God has told us to do. But if we have been obedient to the word, then we can certainly ask, seek your servant. I've been obedient. I have not ignored your commandments. In verse 126, we have the petition vindication argument, where he says, it's time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your laws void. So he's saying, do this so that your character and your word will be vindicated. So, message and application. The people of God are a praying people. They pray continually for the Lord to hear and answer their prayers. But as they meditate in His Word, they also come to see more and more of their lives that are not right. For the Word of the Lord convicts them of their sin. And I don't care how mature you are, the more you look into the Word, the more you say, I'm such a horrible sinner. I do not deserve anything from God. Who am I that I should pray like this? Who am I that I should come before the God of the universe? Who am I that I can come before a perfectly righteous God? And the more we learn of the Word of God, the more we are sensitive to our own sins and failures. So in our prayers, we also include an appeal for forgiveness. We meet the biblical conditions of confession. But the focus of life must always be on glorifying God through obedience to His Word and praise to Him for His loyal love and His wonderful works to the children of men. This is such a marvelous psalm, and I've had just really a wonderful time going through it with you, and I hope that it has been a blessing to you, but I hope you won't forget it, but that you will meditate on this psalm of meditation on the Word. And I hope also that you will memorize some verses from this psalm. I know that you already know some verses, like verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto according to your word. And then verse 11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then there's verse 105. You know it, you may not know that you know it. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Or Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light. Or a verse I ask you to memorize, I don't know if anybody did, Psalm 119, verse 160, which says, the entirety of your word is truth. It's all true. So, what's Psalm 119 about? Well, we have 22 separate files, all talking about the Word of God. Every one of those files focuses on the Word of God. And this should be the focus in our life, to take it in, to meditate on it, to apply it, so that we will be a blessing to others, and so that we will glorify God as we apply the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this psalm. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can each have his own copy in our own language, that we can read it, we can study it, we can come to know you, we can come to know you personally through your word. And it provides for us inner strength, inner peace, It's an anchor for the soul, iron in the soul. It's a guide. It's a comfort. I just thank you for this. So I just pray that because we've spent this time looking at this psalm, it can do a work in us. We'll have more appreciation for your word, but greater motivation to dig in, to meditate it, to come to know your wondrous works, to know your perfect character. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will take these things, give us true understanding, the ability to discern from your word, so that our lives will be lives of praise. You'll be glorified through us. So we thank you for this time in your word. I pray now that you will show us mercy as we go our way. Take us safely to our homes. I pray that you'll give us grace that we can come again in freedom to worship you, sing your praise. For all of your grace, we give thanks through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.